We are going to stand once again for the reading of Scripture. As our brother has been bringing us through different parts of the Beatitudes recently, we're going to be looking at that text in just a moment from Matthew 5. But first, let us turn to Lamentations chapter 3 and read verses 22-24. In the context, the prophet is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and the great wickedness and atrocities that have been committed both against his people and by his people. And it's in this context he praises the Lord for his great mercies, because he knows that things should have been worse and could have been worse. So hear now the word of the Lord in Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And let us turn now to our New Testament reading, which comes from Matthew chapter 5. This is part 5 of a series dealing with the 8 Beatitudes that we have here, or pronouncements of blessing from the Lord Jesus. But we're going to read the entirety of the Beatitudes. It's a wonderful text to commit to memory in any case, and some of you children here have been doing that. So let us hear now the words of the Lord from Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we are ever thankful that you have promised us your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in your most sacred and holy word. And Father, we do come to you to receive today the ministry of your Spirit. We ask that you would cause him to help us to receive your word in faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts and to practice it in our lives. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, for it is in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets Think about the multitudes that have come and gathered around Jesus as he is opening and teaching and instructing them in this, what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. In previous sermons, I've talked about the Sermon on the Mount as it is presented to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 through chapter 7, that really this is the porch. This is the entrance way into this sermon. This is the introduction that Jesus is giving. This is that capturing of these people. They have come hungry. They have come broken. They have come downtrodden. They have come oppressed. They have come with a desire to be delivered from all of the ailments and all of the things that are going on in their lives. And they've heard the story. They've heard the news that there is this one named Jesus who has been teaching, who has been healing, who has been bringing deliverance to many, many people. And they've come. And Jesus begins with these words, "Blessed are you who come, who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who come, who mourn. Blessed are you who come, who are meek. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are you who are merciful." We think about that term, blessed. And as I've reiterated before, it means in this context, it talks about one, a state, a condition, a shalom, a confidence, an assurance. In other words, you're blessed. You can have an assurance, a confidence that whatever it is that ails you, whether you're poor in spirit, whether you mourn, whether you're meek, whether you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be blessed. You shall know a happiness, a confidence, a peace that surpasses all understanding. It also is that right that we have been given as the children of God to have God's benediction placed on us each and every week. I've been reflecting on God's benediction over this last week. That God knows all the trials, the tribulations, the problems, the highs, the lows, the ups, the downs. He knows it all because He has planned it all in our lives. Every single thing. Not even a hair falls from our heads without God's providence, without His sovereign plan and purpose. And knowing what's going to be in our life this next week, on this Lord's Day, God will place His benediction on us, His good word upon us. And that is His assurance to us that no matter what that week holds for us, God's blessing is on us. And He will keep us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His hand will always be upon us, and He will be by our side, even if we walk through the valley and the shadow of death, He will be there. Monday morning came about for Kathleen and I, and we didn't realize what God's purpose was, but what we did realize is that God's blessing is upon us, that He has blessed us. He has written His name on us, and He has promised never to remove that name from us. We are, brothers and sisters, the children of God. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God. And that is a never, never failing love. And Jesus is saying, "Bless are you." But as He calls in this particular case, He's calling to those who have come seeking mercy. Those who have gone through, as it were, these first four stages of the Beatitudes. They've come to see themselves as poor in spirit, broken. Realizing that we are separated from God, that we are the enemies of God, and we are being humbled before God because we have come to realize there is nothing that I can do to change my state. Absolutely nothing that I can do to get myself out of that miry pit that sin has brought me and entangles me and chokes me and holds me down so that I begin to moan and groan before God. Oh Lord, oh God, look at my life, look what I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Lord, I am worse than the worst. I am more wicked than any man that walks on the face of the earth. If you could see into my heart, I told my wife when I was under deep conviction of the Lord in my early youth, that if you looked into my heart and you saw what was there, you would run out that door and you would never come back. And that's what we cried out to God. This is who we are. This is what we are. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Those around me are better than me, but they can't deliver me. And I began to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness and to plead to God, mercy, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, O Lord. You know, sometimes people talk about a sinner's prayer. You know what the greatest sinner's prayer in the Bible is? Have mercy on me, O God. Our God is a merciful God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But what does it mean to be merciful? How do we know that we are those who are merciful, that have that blessing of God upon us? Well, again, what merciful is not? It is not a person that is liberal on crime. We live in a day and age where people think that you're unmerciful if you want to put criminals behind bars. They want to be liberal on criminals. They want to be liberal on crime. They want to set them loose. Let them go. Because if you do, then you're merciful. But if you stand up to say, no, let the guilty be guilty, then you are an unmerciful person. That's not what the Bible means here. It does not mean a person that's soft on punishment. Hey, we don't have to send criminals to jail. Let's just rehabilitate them. Let's just send them off to some school and teach them and do this and do that. We don't want long sentences. We certainly don't want the death penalty in the United States. If you're a Christian and you believe in the death penalty, they look at you and they say, you're unmerciful. It's not being unmerciful to be hard on punishment. In fact, I would tell you it's biblical. God's going to be hard. It's not a person that is blind to justice. He doesn't just look the other way. You know, we have this saying in the United States, almost getting to the place where you can get away literally with murder. Because justice is blind. How do we know that being merciful is not liberal on crime, soft on punishment, blind to justice? How do we know? Because God is the greatest example of mercy. Our God is a merciful God. And He is not liberal on crime. He is not soft on punishment. And He is not blind to justice. So what is this merciful, this mercy that Christ is talking about in this beatitude? To use a quote by Thomas Watson, and I chose this one because it's one of Kathleen's favorite Puritan authors. To be merciful is to have a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be an instrument for their good. Let me say that again. Mercy, merciful, is to have a melting disposition. It is a state. It is a conviction. It's not just a passing thought, but it is a way of life. It is to have a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart. It's inward. We lay to heart the miseries of others. We know their miserable state. We've known our own miserable state. We know poverty of spirit. We know what it means to mourn. We know what it means to be broken and contrite and humbled. We know what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We lay it to heart, their miseries. And we are ready on all occasions to be an instrument for their good. Again, notice that mercy is directed to the miserable state of men. Our shorter catechism in questions 19 talks about the estates. 17, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man has fallen? The sinfulness of that state whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. And what is the misery of that state whereinto man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and the pains of hell forever. You know why God always is giving it to us and greeting us in his grace and mercy throughout the scripture when we start our services? Because God knows the state in which man fell into an estate of sin, his grace, and of misery, his mercy. We have fallen, and it is to that condition that we are to look, and especially to the miserable condition of men. You know, it's so easy for us as Christians when we go out, because we live in the United States of America, to forget how miserable mankind is. It takes something like a war in Ukraine and seeing multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people having to flee their home and the conditions in which they find themselves, for us to really begin to say, you know, this really is a miserable world. We're under God's wrath and curse and made liable to all the miseries of this life. We're to have compassion. Mercy is a compassionate disposition. Mercy is a compassionate disposition. Jesus, when he feeds the 4,000, the Bible says that he looked upon the multitude that had been with him and he had compassion on them. And he turns to his disciples and says, give them something to eat. And he does that wonderful miracle that shows us the extent of Christ's compassion, where he takes a few fish and some bread and he feeds the multitude to remind us that his compassion is a compassion beyond our wildest imaginations. God always looks down on this world in compassion, in a compassion that sent forth his Son to die on Calvary's cross for all those whom the Father had given to him. Christ's heart breaks as he sees the condition of men. Mercy is both inward and outward action. Jesus said to us, it does us no good if our neighbor comes and knocks on the door and says, I have nothing to eat, and you tell him, I'm in bed, go away, come back tomorrow. No, the servant of Christ gets up, gives him the loaf, even if it's his last one, because of the compassion and mercy that we show to those in a miserable state. And it's always good. It looks for all occasions where it might be an instrument to the good of others. And Jesus says to us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, this also is probably one of the places in Scripture that's the most misunderstood by many, many who call themselves Christian. Because what they think this text says is, to get mercy, I must give mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So you have a multitude of people right now all over the world that are helping out a group of people that are under terrible misery, fleeing their homes, losing everything, who basically, on the basis of this text, say to themselves, if I'm merciful, if I give to these people, if I do something for these people, then God will be merciful to me one day. And is that what this text is saying? No. Absolutely not. It cannot be. And why is that? One, because it is opposed to what I am by nature. By nature, as a sinner, I am unmerciful. My nature says, me, myself, and I, and let everybody else take care of themselves. Unless I think it might be my ticket into heaven. And then I might be merciful to those other people. But it can't be right on that account either, because it's opposed, it is the opposite of God's means of salvation. You see, to read that text in this way is to read that text to say, I get saved by works and not by grace. And the Bible clearly says to me, I'm saved by grace through faith. Not that of myself, not of my own works, but by the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed. By Him and by no other. I cannot save myself. I cannot save myself by being a peacemaker. I cannot save myself by being merciful. I cannot save myself by any of my good deeds or righteousness that I might try to proclaim. Only Christ can save me. So what is this saying? Well, basically, I think we could get the picture by looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And in that chapter, there in chapter 18, what Jesus tells us is a parable about a master who decides to balance his books. So he calls in everybody that owes him money to collect that money so that he is able to then move on. And a servant comes in and says to him, Master, I can't pay. I don't have the wherewithal. I can't get it. My family's struggling. This is happening. That's happening. And the master says, okay, the debt's free. Go in mercy. And then that servant goes out and he finds somebody that owes him money. And he takes him and says, pay up what you owe me. And he says, but I can't. I lost my job. I don't have the wherewithal to do it. And if I go to prison, my family and this and that. And the servant beats him and drags him off to go to jail. And then it's told to the first master. And what does the master do with that wicked servant who shows no mercy? You see, what this text is saying, to sum it up as, we who receive mercy, we give mercy. And we who give mercy shall receive mercy. Receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy in this life and in that life which is to come. We shall receive mercy in this life. We sang in the psalm this morning that God knows our state. He knows that we are like the flower of the field, the grass in the meadows. He knows that our life is but a breath. He knows that one moment we're here and the next moment we're gone. He knows the day and the hour, and He's promised to always extend His mercy to us. We go through trials and tribulations. We know the merciful hand of God. One Puritan put it like this, and this is how Kathleen and I are dealing with this at this particular point. We don't know what God's providence will bring in the weeks ahead. We know that they are going to be hard. But as one Puritan put it, God often takes us through our final trials to put the finishing touches on our life. This is a mercy from God. God might be putting the final touches on Kathleen and I's life, perfecting us so that we can stand before Him whole, complete, and give Him praise and honor. Perfecting her by bringing her down in this trial. Perfecting me by leaving me helpless, standing next to her, knowing I can't do anything for her, but pray and trust that the Lord does all things, and He does all things well. It is a mercy from Jesus. It is a mercy in our lives. It is a proof of God's faithfulness to us that He will bring us to glory in this life and in that which is to come. I read that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. What I liked about the passage as I read it and been meditating upon it and thinking about it over the last few days is that it starts off by saying, according to His great mercy, and it ends with the salvation of your souls. You see, this is all about saving us. It's God extending mercy to us in this life and in that which is to come. I'll ask three questions. What is the source of this mercy? What is the focus of this mercy? And what are the attributes of this mercy? The source. The source of mercy in us is the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. The source of mercy, true biblical mercy, this mercifulness that brings the blessed benediction of receiving mercy is planted in us by the Holy Spirit in our regeneration. Before God regenerated me and caused me to be born again, it was not possible for me to have mercy. I might have done a lot of things that looked merciful, but it was not biblical mercy. Only that by which the Holy Spirit plants does mercy grow. But not only did He plant it in me in my regeneration, but He brings forth its fruit in my sanctification. You see, in these opportunities that God sets before us, when we see our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our neighbors, when we see them in a miserable condition, when we see them going through trials and tribulation, when we see the heartache and the pain of those struggling outside of Christ, it gives us the opportunity to bear the fruit of mercy, to be compassionate, to bring the love of Christ to them, to speak to their particular needs, to share with them how God was merciful with us, how He pulled us out of the pit, how He set us upon the rock, how He has worked in our hearts and lives, how and why we can have such confidence even in the midst of such tragic news. Because God is merciful. And He's provided us again that opportunity to show His mercy to others. It brings forth the fruit. It's the Spirit of Christ working within us. And how does that mercy evidence itself as fruit? What is its focus? Well, first to the souls of men. And we see this in the work of evangelism. Do we realize as we see those cars rushing by, maybe going to the golf course, maybe going to the skating rink, maybe going off to the movie theater, do we realize and see the lostness of their souls? Do we recognize that they are bound for eternal death, agonizing hell forever and ever, a fire that's never quenched, a worm that never dies? Do we look out and begin to weep in our hearts to say, Lord, the multitudes, look at them. All around us, every day in the shopping center, every day at the gas station, every day when we walk downtown, multitudes suffering, dying to an eternal hell. And do we evangelize them? And do we do it with an earnestness and a compassion Not because we want another notch in our belt that we got another one to pray a sinner's prayer, but because we know that this one has been snatched from the very fires of hell. But also to man's condition. And this is the works of our compassion. Glad to be a part of a church that responds to the tragedy that is in the Ukraine. But brothers, we have misery all around us. Go downtown and there's drunkards, drug addicts, people broken, out without work, homeless. Does it break our hearts? Does it cause us to pray, God, you are merciful to me. Be merciful to them. Teach me how. What can we do? Where can we go? How can we minister? In the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, when it's telling us about the final judgment in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, but you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Notice what all those are. They are works of mercy. And they're works of mercy to the miserable condition of men. And Jesus says, that's what the righteous do. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And what are the attributes? Well, it's free. God's mercy to us is free. We don't deserve His mercy, but in Christ He has granted it to us. It is humble. It doesn't say I'm being merciful to you because I'm better than you. I'm being merciful to you because God in Christ was merciful to me. It is thankful. Freely we have received. Freely we ought to give. You see, in our lives, brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to just say, I've done my duty if I tell somebody they need Jesus. But God has called us as the church to more than that. And it is a glorious privilege to be a preacher, to get to go around the world to tell men and women about Jesus Christ. But if that word is not accompanied by that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in mercy, then that word will fall on deaf ears. God plows the soil. And one of the ways that God plows the soil is by using us as His people in extending compassion and mercy to those who are suffering and in pain, broken, downcast, without hope, and without God in this world. So Jesus says to us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now you might be here this morning and not know what I'm talking about when I talk about this merciful God. But what I am talking about is a God who is able to do more abundantly than we could ever imagine or think. If you are burdened with the load of sin on your back, if you have an idea that somehow you've done so wickedly that God cannot save you, or even if you're a Christian here today, who knows your depths of your stumblings and your fallings, and you're tempted to say, God doesn't like me. It's not true. God is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. He simply says to us, come and confess, and I will heal you. I will wash away your sin. I will take away the burden. I am a merciful God, and I welcome you with open arms. But come, as Isaiah says, come without money, without price. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come, take and eat and drink. Though your sins be red, they will be white. Though they be like crimson, they will be like wool. We can drink of the water of life, the fountain of life, freely. I was reminding myself this week that we're not waiting for eternal life. We already have eternal life by the mercy of God. What we're waiting for is a change of location from here to there. Death is nothing but a portal, a doorway that God has ordained for us to pass through that we might be in His presence throughout all of eternity. My friends, that's what God is offering to all today. He offers eternal life. He is a merciful God. He is a good God. He is a great King. And we would serve no one else. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy, for all of your kindnesses to us. Father, even as we meditate and think upon this beatitude, we pray, Lord, and thank you for your great mercy extended to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us to be a merciful people, that we might receive mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.